31, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. They didn't give in. We see really what's going on here is finally the Jewish council had no idea what to do with Peter and John. So they went, they were together, they had cast them out of their little council meeting and their little mock trial. They put Peter and John out. They basically, it was a manifestation. We talked last week about casting Jesus out. And what happens here is when they put them out, what did Peter and John do? Where did they go? What happened? Because there was a lot of things that could have happened here. And then we see here that what happens is by the stretching forth thine hand to heal, what they're saying is, Lord, please stay with us. Please give us these signs and wonders. Please give us preaching and teaching and be with us and protect us and watch over us. And once again, we see a manifestation of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon them and the Holy Spirit is protecting them, not the Jewish council. So we hear that there was one accord. Remember, there were no provisions at all to encourage any signs of being elated for the lame man by the Jewish council. They showed no interest in what happened to him whatsoever. They're being watched closely by thousands, and they're very concerned. What move do we make next? And so here it is. They say, we have no idea what to do with you, so we have an accord. This is kind of where we left off last week. Let's make an agreement. If you can say and you can talk about anything you want, but please don't mention that name, the name of Jesus Christ. Keep it quiet. And if you keep it quiet, well, go ahead. Maybe you can say the word God. Maybe you can talk about all the wonderful things. God is beautiful and all the things you hear today, basically, in most messages where everything is talked about but Jesus Christ and sin and hell and really what's really wrong with us with our sin. But you can say all these other things, but don't talk about Jesus. Verse 17, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. It's amazing how they could easily deny the miracle in their own hearts, but not universally to the world. Everyone knew that this man was healed. Everyone knew that without a doubt that this man had been at the gate and he had been crippled all those years. They could not stop the testimony, and we are never to stop the testimony of Jesus Christ, no matter what. We're not to be quiet. They would not quiet Peter and John. We learn very plainly that wicked governments are to be exposed, and their hate for Christ must be identified and corrected, as Peter and John do here. And we'll see this further about how the whole counsel of God is manifested through the very words in this wonderful passage. We see a manifestation of this lame man who's praising God. He was praising God with the people. He did not go back to the Jewish council. You know that God will have the gospel of his Son spread into all the world, but the malice of Satan's hell will always try to rise up against it, no matter what. It's always going to rise up like a dark night, like an absolute dark demon out of hell to come out against it. 1 Peter 5:8. Peter, as you see him getting seasoned in his ministry, he comes back and he writes Peter. You can see how he gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. 1 John 3:8 says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So we have a big question coming up here about the passage we just read. We'll talk about that in a minute also. Jesus continues to spread the gospel into all the world through this wonderful little church, and the chief priests would have none of it. So Peter and John, they're commanded not to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. And you know how it's interesting how we don't find that Caiaphas, Annas, the high priest, the Sadducees, and the Sanhedrin, they give any witnesses or give any legitimate reason why not to proclaim the name of Jesus. They just come out and they say not to do it. They say just don't do it, and we can solve this right here. Of course, the apostles came back and said, we can't help what we saw. And if we saw what we saw, basically they could have actually have said this also if they weren't even Christians. We can't help what we saw. The man was healed right there in front of the gate. The people saw it. We've seen the miracles of Jesus Christ. We saw them for years. There's no way to deny it. So here, there's no reason, but they say just do it. There's no reason to not speak the name of Jesus. There is no reason ever to not be a testimony of Jesus Christ, and there is never a reason to deny him. Luke 12:9 says, but he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Now, that's very important because you know how precious it is in Scripture how the Lord has assigned angels to watch over us and they're in unawares. He said in John 1:51, he told Philip and Nathanael, he said to Nathanael, Nathanael had said, what good can come out of Nazareth? Well, we found out the hard way. Jesus said, I'll show you angels ascending and descending from heaven. I will show you that. Christ has the power to do that. That's one of a billion reasons to worship him and not worship the God, the man-made gods of this world. He has the power to control the angels. And he says, if you deny me before the Father, I will deny you before not just the Father, but before the very angels that I appointed to protect you and your families. I mean, am I wrong? That's what he's saying here. Might sound like my opinion, but I'm not trying to be opinionated. I think this is a good way to unscramble this. Very seldom will you witness the gospel of Jesus Christ and somebody come right after you and say, I hate Jesus, I don't want to hear about him. A lot of people want to hear. It's amazing how many people really have no idea who Christ really is. And it's amazing how when you speak to them, how they're all ears. It's amazing. You'll get that a lot. I've experienced that many times. So look at the work here with Peter and John. The council could not charge these little tender plants from Isaiah 53:2. They're little extensions. Christians, we're all little Christ, children of Christ. They're tender plants, the roots out of a dry ground. They were called ignorant, unlearned men. But boy, the words that came out of their mouth, they did perk up the ears of these wicked, wicked councilmen from the Jews that hated Christ. They were blessed. They could not deny the things of Christ. And then a detailed report of what they saw with Jesus would magnify the name of Christ and confirm his gospel, his ministry, his miracles, his resurrection and ascension, and they overheard it. They didn't like it. The Jewish council heard what they had said, and the name of Jesus Christ was given. What could they do? What could they do without the truth but say, what do we do with these men? So they're forced into letting them go. And they don't even know it was because the determinant council of God wanted them to go. They thought it was of their own accord. Peter and John are released. Then what happens? Now, you remember what happened back in the book of John we were studying, what happened when Peter and John were left to themselves and Christ got detained and there was a real firestorm. What happened? They scattered. They hid. Peter and John are released, and what they do is they come right back to the fellowship of the saints, the other ministers, the college of apostles. They come back to them. When they come back to them, they start exalting the name of the Lord of God, and they pronounce exactly who the problem was. And they make it very clear where the assault against Christ lies and are warning each other and being very careful about it. That's called preaching. That's called the preaching of the whole council, exposing government and showing the political wickedness. You know, back in the late 70s, there was a man named Pastor Everett Sullivan who attempted to open a Christian school in a church basement. It was kind of like homeschooling. The families had got tired. They had gotten very tired of the kids going to public school and all these horrible things were happening. So they wanted to open a little school and bought them a Faith Baptist academy or a church out there. The whole thing started about 1977, and the crescendo came in about 1984. When they went to open it up, they had 27 children. A lot of families were pitching in. And basically what they were trying to do, it was kind of a means of homeschooling. It was a means of having parents teach their children together. They were congregational members, and they were all part of the church. Everett Sylvan, his wife, was helping, and the whole thing came together. Well, when they came together and they started meeting, somehow the state found out about it. And what they did was they came to the church. They had padlocked the church several times. They had taken some of the women and some of the men, the pastors, and they put them in jail. My father flew out there. I was just a kid at the time. Well, it was 84. I was about 16, 17 years old. And several pastors flew out there to defend this man. And what I think that's interesting about Everett Sylvan and how I parallel what's going on here is after they let him out of jail finally, because they couldn't really find anything wrong with him, he went right back to his church. A lot of the congregation left. They were down to four kids, and they still tried to have the school. He went back to the fellowship. His preaching, this is what he wrote. This is what his preaching was all about. This is what he opposed in his pulpit. Abortion, communism, socialism, and proposed federal equal rights amendment to the Constitution, homosexuality, sex education in schools, gun control, the United Nations, court-ordered busing, and long hair on boys and men. They support prayer in schools. The church supported prayer in schools and the death penalty. And the government came out against him and asked him what he believed in, and they landed on him. He had Bible verses. He backed it up. I mean, I know a lot of this stuff today sounds archaic because, you know, sadly, even churches have become insensitive to just about all this stuff. But that's what he was against. He preached the whole council, and he named names. He named Republican Party names, and there's a whole list of them. And he told them how wicked they were. And not one of them, not even Billy Graham, who knew what was going on, would defend the guy. They put his wife in jail. And then they literally carried him up out of the sanctuary and took him to jail. My father was out. He was out there for a whole week in Nebraska. They were out there. And some of those men, the police came after them too. This is what happened to Peter and John. And so what happened? Pastor Sylvan went back to the congregation. He went back to the brethren and the sisters, and he went back to guarding his flock. That's what Peter and John did. You see, it wasn't like that before. Peter and John, at the incarceration of Jesus, remember, where did they go? Christ had to find them. He knew exactly where they were. Remember when he just appeared in that upper room in Galilee when they had fled? They had hid. They were scared. You know, what was going to happen now? They saw what happened to Christ. Could it happen to them? But the Lord had them strategically placed just where he wanted them, because this is what he was preparing them for. In no way were these apostles now going to flee from Christ. They're as close to him now as they ever were. They had not ever been jailed before. Christ told them that not an hair on their head would be touched through his trials and death, and they still were afraid, and they did hide. Now they're getting the first of many persecutions. You know what I like about the writing of Dr. Luke in the book of Acts? Is that from chapter 1 all the way to the end, it all ties together. Everything is a progression, and you can see the ministries of the apostles and how their lives start taking off, and the ministries get bolder, but the persecutions do also. You can see that here with Peter and John. We're going to see it with Paul and Silas. We're going to see it with Barnabas. See it with Stephen in a few chapters, and what happens to Deacon Stephen. And then there's all these unbridled assaults that come against Christ's church. And here they stand firm. You see, Peter and John are very, very bold. Troubles will arise, and there might be great trepidation, but what will the next hardships be? And we'll see that. Sometimes we have no idea what our next move might be. So we must be reminded and reassured where our refuge is. You have tough times in your life. Where's your refuge? Could it be an illness? Could it be a sickness? Could it be a family issue? Could it be work issue and all? Where is your refuge? You know, I was up at Apollo a few weeks ago. I taught the adult Sunday school class, and we did Psalm 46. And the main verse we looked at, we looked at the three stanzas of Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. You see, Peter and John had something that the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, all of them, had something that that Peter and John had something they didn't have. They didn't have a refuge. See, they didn't have a refuge. They didn't have somewhere to go back to know that no matter what happened to them physically, they had protection. They had the greatest protection that there is. And I love Psalm 46. Go ahead, Lisa. Amen. Well, no matter how we fight it, we will find out who our refuge is or who our refuge should have been. It's better if we find it now. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. You know, I love Psalm 46 because of the three stanzas. You know, verses 1 through 3 are about God's refuge. Verses 4 to 8 are about the holy hill of Zion, our refuge. What's interesting is verses 8 through 11, the desolations of God. That kind of brings it all together and shows we need a refuge. The desolations of God are there. It was written by the sons of the Korahites. You'd think that they would be writing a psalm against God because God had destroyed their nation. But they write this from Numbers 26, 11. And they're talking about how they exalted the Lord because they were spared when their family was swallowed up by the earth. And what an incredible way to bring up Psalm 46, bring it together, the desolations of God. Where do we go for a refuge? Becky. No.
They didn't have confidence. They used bluster and threatening, but they didn't have any real confidence or consolation. Because Jesus said, when I go, I will send the Spirit. I will send the Comforter to you. So look at the difference you're talking before and after. Running and hiding, and now they're out boldly speaking. They're in their face. They're like, we can't stop. They're almost antagonistic, but they're not running, they're not hiding, that's done.
They're scrambling. And I love that word that you're bringing up because it's my favorite name for Jesus Christ, the consolation of Israel. That came from Simeon, one of my favorite characters in the Bible. In Luke chapter 2, he said, let thou thy servant now depart in peace, for I have seen thy salvation. And he had earlier called him the consolation of Israel. That's a great name. Where's that refuge? I love Psalm 46 because a mighty fortress was written by that through Martin Luther and Philip Melanchthon. The unbridled assault from the Romans were coming against them, and they were in exile almost translating the Bible. I mean, you could die for translating the Bible. So what did they do? They translated Psalm 46 into a wonderful hymn, A Mighty Fortress. And so I love it because it applies to this. They knew where their refuge was. They found the refuge, Peter and John, right there in the midst of a hotbed. Isn't that incredible? Here's the question. Think about this. I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not. If Peter and John had the power to heal a lame man, why didn't they have the power to blow the doors open and get themselves out of jail? Why didn't they have the power to just move right out of there and just completely stop the Jewish council? If they had the power to heal a man and to heal his legs and this man could get up and stand and walk away and rejoice in the Lord, why didn't they use that power to shut the Jews up and just come right out of there and blow the door off of that jail? Brother Tim. Right. That's right. Eventually happens. Point is, and that's a great point, didn't happen here because it was not in God's timing, and it shows that God was in charge of the whole situation. Everything was predicated by God. If God wanted them to blow the doors open, eventually it'll happen. If he wants Paul to find a little piece of wood to save him from drowning from the shipwreck which is coming up, he'll give him that piece of wood. Pastor? Amen. The power is there. The point is, they didn't take credit for it. They didn't say, we can do this and we can do that. They were being still and knowing that I am God. That's Lisi and then Brother Chris. Right.
The Lord gave him in that moment the grace to do that and the power to do that. But he did not use it for his own glory.
That's right.
And that would be difficult. You just suddenly brought somebody back to life. A lot of people would struggle with that.
Mm. He healed him. Healed him in the name of Jesus Christ and went right on preaching the gospel. Great point. This proved that their power was not of themselves. Remember Acts 2.23, we get back. Being delivered by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. They magnify it there. They magnify, we already read it here. And they said that all the Jews, I'm sorry, yeah, I got Chris. But real quick, the Jews were doing all of this, thinking it was themselves, but it was the determinant counsel of God. Can't forget that. Brother Chris. Yes, good one. Absolutely. We are not careful about this matter. We will not blaspheme the name of God. That's a good point. Pastor.
Peter and John didn't buy big houses and poor chariots.
No.
You see these guys today who claim this power that they don't have. They've got to have some big display.
Gulfstream jets, millions of dollars, edifices, thousands of people, and they follow. They do follow. It's incredible. Then they speak out, Peter and John, and they get together and they speak out. Like back in 3:17, and now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. I mean, again, they really have a double portion of an absolute hotbed that they're in. It took a lot of boldness to stand right there at the temple and to stand around these people and say, proclaim the name of Jesus Christ and turn it around and say, you killed him, and these are the names of you that did it. And that's what they do here. They pronounce the very names of the people that were warred against the Christian church. They had called out the Jewish council already to repentance. This is what the apostles preached. It got them jailed, and they didn't hold back for fear of what man could do to them. Put it this way, if they were being recorded, and they were on sermonsaudio.com and knowing that the whole world could hear them, they still would have preached the same thing. They would have never changed, and it's pretty obvious because they were out on the front lines and doing it physically, and everyone saw them, and they were taken into jail, and they didn't stop. So if they were around here today, they wouldn't watch what they're saying. They wouldn't be careful. Sister. Right. They were moved. Amen. Do you ever stand there and talk to somebody and you're witnessing to them, or you're maybe if you ever taught a class or something like that, you thought you knew what you were going to say, but then all of a sudden something totally different came out of your mouth from the Bible? I'm not into all this stuff, this tongues and all this stuff and all this jibber jabber, but you ever sit there and you say something and you go back and you're like, wow, I hadn't remembered that in years. That's the Holy Spirit talking through you. You get a Bible verse you hadn't remembered in decades, and it just comes out. You never thought it would come out. Lisa. Right. And it just comes out. It's amazing how it flows naturally. Pastor.
Christ told the disciples that they'd be fruit. Draw before the council. He said, in that hour, I would give them the words to speak.
That's right. He would protect them, give them the words to speak. He would even tell them what would happen to them. Because he had told Peter, you're free now. But you're going to be persecuted, and it's going to get a lot worse. Christ would have them get back to Christian fellowship. He would have his apostles worship him. Christ would reserve the authority to vanquish his foes on his own, and it's not time yet. These are the manifestations of Kyrios Kyrion, the Lord of Lords, and keeping all his apostles still and knowing that he is God. We go forward, we read, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them. And it sounds like a wonderful psalm. Peter and John, they're out of jail. They report back to the brethren. They talk about all the chief priests and the elders. And what we read back here, and we read how they go back to them. And all of a sudden, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. I love this. It sounds like a psalm. It sounds like we're back in the book of Psalms. And then all of a sudden, they go back to Psalm 2 and they bring this all together by talking about what the real conundrum is. They're talking about how the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing and it's never changed in all the centuries, even before then. And here what they're doing is they're talking about is they're saying, they're giving a, it sounds like a Davidic psalm, and they're saying, we're worshiping the God. We're worshiping our God. It sounds like Psalm 8. Psalm 8 verses 1 through 4. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? They acknowledged who it is that was their object of worship. It wasn't an object. It's the creator of the whole universe. And they bring this all together and they say, we will not worship man, we will worship God. And that's a very important, very pivotal, foundational principle, because when the government does not worship God, are we still supposed to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and obey them? Are we supposed to be very careful in our church and watch out how we talk about abortion and homosexuality and assisted suicide and all of these new marijuana stores coming up? We better be careful because some of those people need to be witnessed to. Let's not talk about it. Maybe they'll come in here. Let's be really careful about that. Is that what we're called to do? I mean, we're called to speak out of this, what they're doing here. They call out. He's our master, and this is what they are saying about God, that he is their master and our master and sovereign ruler. Point number one. Point number two, God and not man, God and not man. He is not the works of men's hands. They acknowledge God as the creator of all, Jehovah Elohim, the great creator and judge of all the earth, the mighty one, it means, the great one, the dreadful one. That's what that means. Dreadful one. You know, a guy can be a horrible God, not sinful, but the wrath can be really devastating. That's point number two. Number three, we as Christians distinguish ourselves from the heathen in that we do not believe that all world religions are accepted by God. We do not believe God accepts everyone for who they are, and we do not accept that while the heathen worship gods of men's hands, we worship the God that created all men and all the world. And it's no wonder why the apostles go right back to the Old Testament, back to Psalm 2. They cry out. He almost actually quoted this almost perfectly. There's a little change here. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against Christ. And they go back and they say, who by the mouth of thy servant. Do you ever wonder who wrote Psalm 2? Well, this is where you find out. You go back here. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? So they're asking a question. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? They bring the question up and then they bring the answer. Where's the answer lie? It lies in the rest of the book of Psalms. Peter is saying, go back to Psalm 2 and read it. That's what he's telling them. You want to find out about all this? Go back and read it. Well, Acts 4:25, we read, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why do the heathen rage? What are the heathen? They're the one who worship idols. They are unacquainted with the true God. In scriptures, the word seems to comprehend all nations except those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They rage. The people imagine vain things. And this question is more, can be more of a statement of astonishment to those that don't understand it. Here they rage. And what has happened is they mention the names. They go forward and they say here in verse 27, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. And they call out those that performed this wicked act. And but the problem is when you go back to Psalm 2, you find out that the world is at war with God. The human race is in defiance against God. Society pushes moral limits. The world today makes Sodom and Gomorrah blush. What was once unimaginable is now open, it's advertised, and it's out on Main Street. The new morality is the old morality magnified on steroids. What was once hidden and taboo is now on billboards, commercials, it is packaged fashionably and consumed greatly by the masses, and it's marching down Main Street. So wherein lies the vanity here? The people are devising, they're conspiring, and they're scheming, and people buy it hook, line, and sinker on every television commercial, every show, and every billboard you can see. You go from Florida to Maine, and you look at all the billboards, and you might find maybe a point percentage of Christian billboards. The rest of them are about all the wickedness and the filth of this world. The heathen rage. The people imagine a vain thing. Then we read how the apostles go back and they say, the kings of the earth set themselves. What they're saying here is they dig their heels in among themselves. It's a concrete against the Lord and His people, and the rulers take counsel against Him and His anointed. And it's incredible how they all can fight against each other on foreign policy. This applies to what we're about to talk about also. That they can fight against foreign policy, economic sanctions, immigration reform, pushing the button on nuclear arms, environmental regulations, but one thing that they all are in accord against is Jesus Christ. And that's what's happening here. See, they call out what the problem is here. Peter and John are saying, here are the names of those that are the heathen that rage and then imagine a vain thing. Herod, Annas, Caiaphas, the Jewish rulers, the council, the Roman Empire. And it's really funny about how that's arranged, because there is a message there. If you go back and you study the New Testament, Herod hated Pilate. The Sadducees hated the Pharisees. The Pharisees hated the Roman Empire because they wanted a Messiah to come back and avenge them and destroy the Roman Empire and take David's booth, put it up, and they wanted an earthly kingdom now. Such was the triumphal entry, which was recorded in all four synoptic gospels. Pastor.
You mentioned last week that Peter and John, they were taught by the Sanhedrin and by the council as being ignorant and learned, and yet they had learned from Christ. And Christ had given that example. He didn't hesitate to call the scribes and Pharisees. He called them white sepulchers.
That's right. That's right. We have to follow it, and we have to speak out against it, and that's what they do. And what I love about this is that they're talking about how they're all, what we were saying is Pilate hated Herod and Sadducees hated the Pharisees. It's funny how they were always in defiance against each other, but they were all in one accord against Christ. That's when they all came together with their big ecumenical Manhattan Declaration. and they all signed it together. They're the superheroes of the world now, and if we can vanquish Jesus Christ, we can take this over and we can fix this problem. That's the problem today with today's church. If you take all these churches and you see all the things, it looks like a big Justice League of superheroes. But they don't want nothing to do with Christ. Teresa.
So,
good question.
Yeah. So there was one man, and I don't know his name, but he said, listen, guys, keep it back. We need to worry about offending the king, not,
amen,
not people, not our congregation. We need to preach it and you know, worry. And I was like, wow, we can't believe that's on TV.
That's the best answer. Okay. Don't worry about what men can do to you to destroy, but what the Lord can do to your soul. That's right. Well, that's a great point. I heard Joel Osteen was asked on a talk show about, Oprah asked him about preaching about sin. Ah, oh, can't do that. People don't want to hear that. He says, no, we can't preach about that. He goes, we need to teach these people that they're worth something, that they have worth. Now, we don't want to scare them. We don't want to do that. So let's not do that. They dig their heels in concrete. The heathen rage, the people imagine a vain thing. And this is where it all comes together in Psalm 2:3. It's not put in here, but this Peter's telling us to look at this. It's what he's telling us. Let us cast their cords from us. They say, let us break their bands asunder and crush God's people. We have seen that all throughout history, God's people being martyred. Let us cast their cords from us. There's no connection. We want no strings, no umbilical cord attached to Jesus Christ. We want it cut. We want it gone, and we don't want him at all. And it's no reason why the people cried out, even though Pilate said, I find no fault in him, crucify him, crucify him. So Peter and John proclaim the malice against, they proclaim this malice that's against Christ, and Christ is mentioned all throughout these verses. And what I love about what Peter and John do here is they reprove, they rebuke, and they call out the local wicked government by name. 2 Timothy 4:1 says, charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And I remember here about 3 years ago, Pastor Olson preached that message and he said, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and name names. And that's what they do here. They name names, and he said it right there. They said Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and people of Israel were gathered together, and they named them. They called out the liberal dictators by name. The Jews had turned their ears from the truth and were turned unto fables to please the empire. You know, when God's people are anointed, the gates of hell will rise up out of darkness to destroy God's people. That is the objective of Satan. You go all the way back to Isaiah 14:9. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. And this is where you get a lesson about Satan in the book of Isaiah. You know, any time in Bible that people have been anointed by God, immediately an unbridled assault comes against them. You go back through Scripture and you look at that, you see when Elijah was anointed, Ahab and Jezebel rose up from their thrones against him. When David was anointed, Saul, the Philistines all around him, even his own son, rose up against him. We see here they mentioned the name of Jesus in this passage we read this morning. Jesus is back to Luke 1, to the infancy narrative, and no sooner than Jesus comes, the unbridled assault comes against him. Herod tries to have him killed. And then all of a sudden, when he's anointed, when he's anointed, he goes into the ministry, he goes out into the desert, he's out there in Matthew chapter 4, the Holy Spirit leads him out, and there's Satan trying to come after him. He's trying to tempt him three times, and Christ perfectly quotes scripture and prays and sends Satan away like a scalded dog. It's incredible. Isaiah 14, 12, this is Lucifer. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? You think hell's not real? Well, listen to this. Because today, most people don't believe it's real. It's real, it's hot, and people are burning there right now. They're right now crying out, right now. And it says in the book of Proverbs that there is plenty of vacancy in hell. Plenty. There's no such thing as a no vacancy sign on hell. It's all there. And here, Isaiah 14, 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Exclamation point in the King James Bible, by the way. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That is the objective of Satan. I will be like the Most High. I will come after him. He doesn't believe he's headed to hell. See, he doesn't know that yet, but we have something on him. We know that he is. We know that Christ said, I have overcome the world. In the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He doesn't see that yet. That's why it's hard. It's very hard for us because we feel the effects of it, but we know in our hearts where our refuge is. Here Peter and John with the congregation calls out Satan's foot soldiers, Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, wicked Israel that rose up against him. This little new church knew that the Jewish order and Roman Empire was against them. Did they run and hide? I think the answer lies in the message of Peter and John here, going back to Psalm 2. Because if you go to Psalm 2 and you read all that we were talking about, let us cast their cords away, what does it say next? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. He shall vex them in pieces in his sore displeasure and break them as a potter's vessel. He's got this. That's contemporary. That's never changed. It never changed. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Then what I love is the people cry out to God, even though they're threatened by Satan, perhaps could be very fearful of what could happen to them. They cry out and said, Lord, please continue. Give us the signs, the wonders, the miracle, and ultimately let us preach the word of God. And they cry out. That's where our hope lies. That's where our prayer is as Christians. So I think I've worn out my welcome here. Let's end with prayer, and next week we see what happens to the congregation. Now they start coming together, and then Peter and John start dealing with some more church issues coming up. And I'd like to ask this morning if Brother Jim, could you close us with prayer? Thank you. Okay.